1 Timothy chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And I appreciate so much. I just want to say that last Sunday, you guys had prepared notes and things that you had written for Pastor Appreciation Month, and they played them on the screen. They gave us a DVD of all of them. And so we were able this week to enjoy those on our computer at the house. And Denise and I just were in tears. I mean, it was so meaningful. Just the many, many cards of encouragement. I know I speak for the other pastors in saying, what a blessing it is to have people just encouraging you in the faith. It's such a blessing, I tell you. And I just want to thank you. It means a lot. It really does. More than you'll know. And yesterday I had a birthday, as many of you know. And I want you to know that I am still a man in my 40s, all right? So I just want you to know that. I turned 49 yesterday. And so thank you, thank you. So my family has to hear for the next year about me being a man in my 40s, because I got to milk that for one more year. And but I'm not over the hill. It reminded me of two old guys are walking along the lake. And they're walking along the lake, and one old guy knelt down, and he picked up this old, ugly frog, and he's looking at it, and it was just amazing how ugly it was, you know. And the frog, all of a sudden, it croaked, and it said, "Hey, mister," said, "I'm not really a frog. He says, "If you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful princess and do anything your heart desires." And the old man took it and put it in his pocket and kept walking. And the other old man was walking with him. They walked in silence for a long time. And finally, the one old guy couldn't stand it any longer, and he finally hollered out. He said, "Well, you gonna kiss it?" And the other old codger said, "No," said, "I guess not." He said, "At my age, I think I'd have more fun with a talking frog." Now, I want y'all to know I'm not that old, all right? I am not that old. There's my princess right there, and hey, I still got some fight in me, amen? And that's what that text is about right there, 1 Timothy 6:12. Look at that, about fighting. Look at that, 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, "Fight the good fight of faith." Can you say that with me? Fight the good fight of faith. In the next book, Paul uses the same terminology, and he says, "I have fought a good fight." Paul likes sports. I'm convinced of that. He used sporting analogies a lot. You say, well, he's talking about fighting. Was Paul advocating physical violence? Well, of course not. I mean, one of the qualifications of a leader is that he not be a brawler, no striker. So he's not talking about physical violence. It's important to understand this, and it's in your handout. I want you to get this statement, that our battle today is not against flesh and blood, but it's against Satan and his evil plan. And I want to remind you, church, today that how many of you are saved and you do know the Lord is your Savior? His Spirit lives in you. Say amen if that's you. Everybody who just said amen, guess what? Your enemy's not in this building. Your enemy is nobody in this church. Your enemy is not somebody who maybe did you bad 10 years ago. It's not somebody at work. It's not your spouse. I just want you to understand that the battle that we are in, while Satan wants us to fight each other, that's not it. Can I just submit to you, everybody who said amen, I know the Lord, can I just tell you something? Everybody who said amen, we're all on the same team. And we're on the same team. We really are. We are on the same team. We're on the same side. And just as God has armies of angels, we know that Satan has an army of fallen angels. In fact, Paul refers to them as principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a governmental structure to it all. I want you to look with me in your handout at Ephesians chapter 6. And look at verse 12 in your handout. It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Your enemy is not a person. But he said, here's what we're battling. We're battling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul warned the believer, he said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the tricks, the wiles, the deceptions of Satan. That is the fight that we are in. We are in a spiritual warfare. I read something hilarious just to show you the youthful generation. This 11-year-old boy, his friend came over to the house. His dad was a pastor. And this friend comes over, his little boy, you know, he's 11 years old. And the little boy says to the pastor, says, I'm having a problem with spiritual warfare. And he said, I need some help. He said, I want to speak to your son. And the pastor's like, well, you know, son, you want to talk to me? He said, no, I got to talk to your son. I'm having a problem with spiritual warfare. So the pastor was kind of proud that his son was being asked spiritual advice. And so later on, he made a point to ask his son. He said, hey, your friend came over, and he said he was having problems with spiritual warfare. He said, how'd the conversation go? And his son said, oh, it went fine, Dad. He said he just needed some help getting to the next level of the video game spiritual warfare. Shannon, is that not the... when we say something, they think something completely different, right? And, you know, but can I submit to you that the spiritual warfare we're in is not fictitious and it's not a video game. It's real. It is real. It is real. Paul told Timothy, he said, war a good warfare. He said, fight a good fight. He said, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, Webster's defines the word fight as to be involved in a battle or a struggle. So in your handout, it says, if you're saved and you know Christ, you are in the battle. You're in the battle. If you're saved and you know the Lord, you are in the battle. Now, you know, the question really is not whether you're in the battle. You're in the battle if you're saved. The question is, how will you fight? How will you fight? Every believer should fight a good fight spiritually, so that when we leave this earth one day, we can leave this earth and say, I have fought a good fight. I've been faithful. Not perfect. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes and we all are sinners. But we can leave this earth and say, you know what? I have really endeavored to fight a good fight. I've been faithful. That's important. Very important. Some of you in here maybe are discouraged and you feel like you're throwing in the towel and you feel like, man, this Christian life thing, I'm going to quit. I'm going to quit church. I'm going to quit. I'm done. And I want to encourage you, don't do that. Don't do that. Fight a good fight. It's not always easy. Things don't always go the way we plan. Things don't always go the way we want it to go. This life is full of tragedy and heartache and sorrow and disappointments, and people will let you down and people will disappoint you. And that's life. That is life. But I'm going to tell you something. You can be faithful through all that. You can be faithful. You can leave this earth one day and others can say, you know, he was faithful. He fought a good fight. He didn't quit. He never gave in. He was faithful. You say, Pastor Dan, why does that even matter? It matters. And in this text, it shows you why it matters. And I want you to look at verse 13, and I want you to notice something there. And I want you to notice a key word in verse 13. He said, right after he told Timothy to fight a good fight, the very next verse, he says, I give thee charge. In other words, it's like a military term. I'm giving you this advice, I'm giving you this command, I'm giving you this charge. And then what's the next phrase? In the what? In the sight of God who quickeneth all things and before Christ Jesus. In your handout, you know what the first point is? You need to fight a good fight because the Lord is watching. The Lord is watching. Paul makes it clear to Timothy, hey man, the commander's watching. You know, sometimes I think we forget that simple principle, but yet that very profound truth. I think we forget that. As we live our Christian life and as we go to work on Monday, we forget that as we war against Satan, that God is watching. He's not distant, and he's not removed from it all. He sees everything. God is everywhere. God is at your workplace. He sees the way you're conducting yourself at work. So be honest. Be a hard worker. God's watching. You know, he sees the way when you come home from work, you treat your wife. He's in your home. He's watching the way you treat the kids. He's watching the way you treat your husband. He's watching the way you treat your neighbor. He's watching the conversations you have on the phone. He's watching what you look at on the internet. God is watching. He said, I'm charging you to fight a good fight in the sight of God. He said, Timothy, God is watching. He is everywhere. He's everywhere. How many of you believe that? Say amen, huh? He's everywhere. Reminded me of a story I heard about two little boys, 8 and 10 years old. They were about the same age apart as my two boys, Clayton and Caleb. And they were always getting into trouble. They were mischievous. It was a little town, and every time there was problems, the mother knew that their kid, her boys, were involved in it somewhere. She'd heard that the preacher there in town had had some success in disciplining the kids, you know, and kind of, you know, causing them to do right. So she asked the preacher, she said, would you be willing to talk to my boys? They're always getting in trouble. He said, absolutely I will. You send them over. She sent the 8-year-old over first, going to send the older boy over later. The 8-year-old boy comes in the house, sits down, and the preacher looks at him very sternly and says, boys, let me ask you a question. Where is God? Of course, he's going to make the point. God's watching. He's everywhere. He sees what you're doing. And so, but he just said, he wanted him to talk back. He said, where is God? And the little boy's mouth came open, and there was no response. So the preacher asked the question in a more sterner voice. He said, where is God? Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. Finally, the preacher stood to his feet, got his finger, put it in the boy's face. He said, in a booming preacher voice, where is God? The boy screamed, bolted from the room, out the door, went home, ran into his door, and leaped into his closet. The boy's brother came in, the older brother, a few minutes later. He said, what in the world happened over there? The younger brother was gasping for breath. He said, we're in big trouble this time, dude. He said, God's missing, and they think we did it. Where is God? God's missing it. They think we did it. They're used to getting blamed for everything, right? Hey, can I submit to you today? God's not missing, is he? Amen? God's not missing. No, God's at your house. God's in your car. That's right. God's in your office. God is everywhere. God is watching. He's not missing. And that simple fact should encourage us and motivate us to fight a good fight. God's observing us. You understand that? That the Bible talks about a cloud of witnesses, and God himself is watching us. He's observing us. And one day, the Bible teaches, he'll hold us accountable for everything we do. And the Bible teaches he'll give rewards to the faithful because he's watching. He knows what's going on. God's not oblivious. God's not removed. God's not up in heaven, you know, whatever is going on. No, he knows what's going on. He knows. In fact, there's a verse in the Gospels talks about how every idle word, you know, we're going to give an account for. He sees it all. There's a verse here. Look at this verse on the screen. It's a great little verse tucked away in 2 Chronicles. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the what? Whole earth. To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Look in your handout, Hebrews chapter 4, and look at verse 13. It says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. I'm talking about God's sight. There's not any creature. There is no human being that's not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. God is watching. Fight a good fight. Number two, The second principle he gives Timothy is you need to fight a good fight because not only is the Lord watching, but number two, because of the example of Jesus Christ, we need to fight a good fight. Because of the example of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at verse number 13. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus. Look at this. Who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Oh, man, I want you to see this. This is a great, great thought. Jesus Christ, look up here. He stands before a Roman ruler named Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate had the power to put him to death. And Jesus Christ stood there. Imagine, get the picture. Our Savior is standing before a Roman ruler. And he could have compromised, and he could have escaped the torture and the humiliation of the cross, but he stayed faithful. He stood for the truth of God. He told Pilate the truth, even though it meant sure death. He told the truth. Jesus stood there, and the Bible says he witnessed a good confession. I like the way Hebrews 12:2 puts it. It's in your handout. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The writer of Hebrews exhorts the believers there to remember the faithfulness of Christ when you are tempted to give in, when you're tempted to give up, when you're tempted to compromise, when you're tempted to quit the fight. He says, remember Jesus. I like the next verse, Hebrews 12:3. It's in your handout. Look at the top there of your handout on the backside. For consider him, talking about Christ, consider Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Can I ask you a question, church? Did Jesus Christ deserve all the criticism and the whipping and the physical abuse and the verbal mockery? Did he deserve that, yes or no? He did not. But the Bible says he endured it. He endured it. He endured such contradiction of sinners against... What a contradiction, right? Talk about calling the kettle black, as the old expression goes. You got these vile people that are pointing their finger at Jesus Christ on the cross and accusing him of all sorts of things. And I mean just letting him have it. And here he is sinless, and they're sinful. They're sinners, he's not. And they're sitting there mocking him, and they're sitting there pointing their finger at him, laughing at him, accusing him. And that's what it means when it says that he endured such contradiction of sinners. And the writer of Hebrews says, hey, you remember that, Christian, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. In other words, you remember that when you're tempted to give up. You remember the example of Jesus Christ. You remember that he fought a good fight all the way to the cross. Why? Because he had a purpose. He knew that he had to make a once-for-all payment for our sins. He knew there was no other way we could have life. And you know, I was studying recently about the Alamo. How many of you have ever been to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas? How many of you have ever been there? There's a bunch in the 930. A few of you. It's still there. The Alamo is still in the middle of downtown San Antonio. And a lot of you know the story when Texas was part of Mexico still. It was not a state, but they wanted their freedom from that dictatorship. And the armies of Mexico are coming across, sweeping across. And they get to San Antonio, and about 180 guys get into that mission called the Alamo. And they get in there, and they hold these guys off for several days to give them time in Texas to get troops together. Knowing they're going to die, they won't leave. Knowing they're going to die, they won't quit. They stood there and literally about 180 guys fought thousands of these soldiers. And they say that the rally cry to those in Texas when they were tempted to quit and they were tempted to give up and they were tempted to give in, they would say, no, we cannot quit. Remember the Alamo. Remember what those guys did. Remember what they gave up. They sent all their wives and children out of the Alamo before the attack, and then they gave their life. Remember the Alamo was the cry. When you're tempted to quit, remember the Alamo. We can't quit. We can't give up. Remember the Alamo. And I want to submit to you, Christian, that our cry is something even far greater. When we're tempted to quit and give up and give in, our cry needs to be, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Christ. Remember Jesus. Remember the cross. Our commander came to this earth. He walked in our shoes. He fought a good fight. And he witnessed a good confession before Pilate. He did not cower. He did not back away. He did not compromise. He did not give up or give in. Jesus Christ stood there like a man before Pontius Pilate, and he witnessed a good confession when he knew it would mean death. Paul said in verse 13, it's Christ that makes alive. He quickens. We've been quickened. We have the very life and the very spirit of Jesus Christ living within us to enable us to fight a good fight as he did. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We don't have to give up. Remember the example of Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord is watching. Why does it matter that we fight the good fight? Number three, because of the return of Jesus Christ. I want you to look with me at verse number 14 and notice the motivation that's used here as Paul encourages Timothy not to quit but to keep fighting. Notice what he uses, verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, Timothy. Be faithful, man. And then notice he says, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul reminds Timothy that Jesus is returning. He has gone away to heaven, but not for good. He will appear again. He died as a lamb. He went away to heaven as the rejected king. And when Christ appears the next time, it's going to be to take his body, the church, out of this world. And when he takes us out, his times will begin. Look at the next verse, verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Do you know what that means when it talks about his times? His times means that's the time that's coming in the future when Jesus Christ will demonstrate to everybody in this world exactly who he is. That he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Look at verse 15. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Hey, you know what? The world today, by and large, they don't know he's King of kings and Lord of lords. You know why they don't know? The reason why they don't know is because Jesus Christ came as a meek and lowly lamb. And he came to die on a cross for our sins, to make a full payment for our sins. He went away then, by and large again, secretly. He went away. There were a few witnesses that watched him ascend. He went up to heaven. And there he was given the right hand, position of the right hand of the Father, exalted above every name. And he is given a position in heaven as King of kings and Lord of lords, but nobody saw that on earth. By and large, this world has no clue who the King of kings and the Lord of lords is. But can I submit to you, in his times, he will show who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if you look at this chart I've got up here, you'll notice on the left that he's the virgin born, God in the flesh, sinless, sin bearer for mankind. Resurrected 3 days later, as I said, he ascended to heaven. Now he is, if you look at the top, today he's the exalted head of the body of Christ. And he's offering grace and peace to anybody in the world who will believe on him. When that white parenthesis is over and this grace period ends, the Bible teaches that it will end with the arrow going up. Why? Because Jesus Christ is going to appear for us, for the church, for the body of Christ. And the Bible says we will be caught up to meet him in the air. And let me just tell you that when he comes back for us, he is coming personally. He is not sending an angel. He's not sending Moses or Daniel or Paul. I want you to know, the Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. He's going to appear to us. Whew. How many of y'all would like that to be today? The young people are like, no, not today. Those of us who are on the other side are like, yeah, it'd be fine with me, amen. Today'd be just great. You know, it's funny how that works. That's normal. But yeah, he could come anytime. We don't know when. But you notice the white line going up there. He's coming back, folks. And listen, he's going to meet us secretly in the air. The world's not going to see that. But then you'll notice there's 7 years. That's what he refers to in his times. It's also called the day of the Lord. It's his day. It's his times. It's when he's going to demonstrate to the world. He will personally unleash judgments upon Satan's world system and wrath. He will personally be involved in this and do this. They will be his times. They will be his day. And at the end of his day, at the end of his times, he will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because you'll notice that yellow line coming down to the earth. Exalted King returns, and the King is going to reign on this earth. He is going to take the kingdoms of this world, and they will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Bible says. And you know what's really cool is that when he comes back down to this earth at the end of his day, his times, when he returns, I want you to look in your handout at Revelation 19:16. That's pretty cool right there. It says, now this is talking about when he returns. And it says, he hath on his vesture. Okay, so get the picture. It's on his vesture, big as life for people to see. It's on his vesture and on his thigh, a name written. When he comes back to this earth, notice it's not as a meek and lowly lamb. He's coming back to make it known. He's already that, but he's going to make it known that he is, say it with me, what? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's already that. If you're a Christian, you know that, but the world doesn't know it yet. And the Bible says he's coming back, he's putting Satan out of business, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor Dan, what does all this have to do with fighting a good fight? It has a lot to do with it. Because Paul told Timothy, son, listen, fight a good fight of faith. Be a faithful soldier. Why? Why, Paul? Well, because the Lord's watching. Why, Paul? Because of the example of your Savior, man. Remember Jesus. He witnessed a good confession before Pilate. Why do I fight a good fight, Paul? Because Christ is returning. And he's coming back with rewards for those who are faithful. But then one final point. Let me give you the last point. Number four. We need to fight a good fight because number four, because of the hope of immortality. I want you to notice verse 16 after you write that in. Notice verse 16. The Bible says that Christ only has immortality. Now let me just quickly, before we read the rest of that, you know what immortality in Scripture is always connected with? Immortality is always connected with the body. Christ was sinless. Therefore, his body was not subject to decay and corruption. That's why he rose from the dead. Because that's why he completely, totally defeated death in the grave. He is incorruptible. Christ is immortal. He's not subject to decay. He's not subject to change. He is, listen, immortal. No other man has ever been sinless. Therefore, nobody else has an immortal body. But here's the incredible part. When Jesus returns, if you're part of the church, the body of Christ, when he returns, you will share in his immortality. You'll share in his immortality. You'll get a body like his that's immortal. I want you to look at this real quickly in your handout. Okay, go back to your handout and look at this. Great passage, 1 Corinthians 15. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what, church? Changed. For this corruptible, talking about our bodies, must put on incorruption, and this mortal body, notice, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, say it together, death is swallowed up in victory. Now go back to the text and look at verse 16. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. You know what the Bible's saying there? That you, in your fleshly body right now, in your mortal body, you could not even approach to Christ in his light and the glory that he has. There is so much glory in Christ's body, the Bible says there'll be no need of light in heaven in the ages to come. He's so full of glory in his glorified body. But God, you say, well, man, I was looking forward to seeing Jesus when I get to heaven. What do you mean I won't be able to see him? Oh, no, listen very closely. If you're saved today and you know the Lord, the Bible says that when he returns, he's going to change our vile bodies, fashion them like unto his glorious body. You are going to receive a glorified body like Jesus Christ that is incorruptible, immortal, and that will be able to stand in the presence of our Savior Jesus Christ. You're getting a new body. How's that sound to y'all, huh? New body? Sound pretty good to me, huh? Man, I've had a crick in my neck. And man, Denise will tell you, I've had a terrible crick in my neck, and it doesn't seem like just hurts all the time. And I tell you what, man, I'm looking forward to no more cricks in heaven. Amen. I'm ready for that new body. Let me tell you, folks. Don't give up. Don't give in. We've got the hope of immortality. Say, well, what are you talking about? Fight the good fight of faith. You don't have to fear life. You don't have to fear death. Why? Because we share in Christ's immortality. We're going to receive a glorified body like Christ that will be able to dwell in his light and that we can approach unto. Man, I tell you what, there's a lot to look forward to. But until that day, we got to fight the good fight. Don't quit. Don't give in. Don't compromise with Satan's world system. Some of you are discouraged today. Don't be. Don't be discouraged. Listen. I was on the way to church this morning. I was listening to this song. And you know what the words were? It's amazing how it goes with my message. Listen to this song. Don't give in. Keep on trusting the Lord. Don't give in. Keep standing on his word. Don't give in. No matter how weak you feel. When it seems as if you just can't win, keep the faith, don't give up, don't give in. Aren't you glad for that last thing in your handout? We are on the, bring it up, we are on the what? Winning side. Can I get an amen, huh? You may lose a few battles now and then, but man, we are on the winning side. Once you're saved, you're enlisted in the army of the Lord. There's no discharge. It's for life. Or until we meet the Lord in the air.